Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's Mother's Day today, so I thought it would be apt for us to learn from a mother, learn from her prayer, learn from her relationship with the Lord, and learn about our God, most importantly, the God who listens to the prayers of mothers. So whether you're a mother here, or you want to be a mother, or your hopes of being a mother seem dashed for the moment, if you're a man and you can't be a mother, we can still learn from the prayer of this lady. Hannah, as in preparation for this message today, Hannah's prayer, do you know, casts a long shadow in the canon of the scriptures. Hannah's son, Samuel, anointed David. David, the king of Israel, was so important that the New Testament, the first human name mentioned in the New Testament is David's. The Bible ends with David's name, the human name, and Jesus was content to be called the Son of David. So Hannah's prayer, in fact, even Mary patterns her prayer after Hannah's prayer. So before we look into God's word, can we pray? Will you join with me in prayer and ask the Lord to open our eyes as we look at this lady's prayer? Lord, we are needy before you this morning. How can we, finite, mortal human beings, approach you, the immortal, invisible King of ages? Lord, you don't need anything. All things are yours. All strength and might and power and dominion belong to you. And yet, you stoop down to hear our prayer. You listened to the prayer of Hannah. And today, because of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you listen to my prayer. What grace, what mercy, what compassion. And so, boldly, because of Jesus, I pray and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. The spiritual, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness to him. So, Spirit of God, would you come now? Would you open our eyes so that we can behold wondrous things from your law? Help us not to be proud, as Hannah will instruct us, proud in our education, proud in our ideologies, proud in our backgrounds, proud, Lord, for any number of reasons, because you reverse the fortunes of the proud. You give grace to the humble. And so we tremble too this morning, coming before you, knowing the wickedness in our own heart. Would you give us humility, Lord, like Hannah, to approach you, the King of glory in humility. So we ask now that you speak with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first two chapters of 1 Samuel are going to be our text this morning. The first chapter is a narrative. It's a story. I'd like for us to look at that together. The second chapter, we'll look at the first part of second chapter, which is a prayer, Hannah's prayer, a beautiful prayer that David closes, Second Samuel closes with David's prayer, patterned after Hannah's prayer. So we'll look at that in the second section of the sermon today. So let's construct the story here. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Please follow along. We're told, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives, we're told. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah, we're told, had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, Elkanah the husband, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Though the Lord had closed her womb, verse 6, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. This is the second time that we're told the reason her womb was closed is because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than seven sons? Okay, get a picture of this home. We hear of this man. Elkanah is his name. Elkanah, we're given his lineage, right? We were told who his father was, who his grandfather was, who his great-grandfather was. And scholars say this is a token that this man came from a family of note, okay? We're told, so we know that Elkanah came from, you know, a noteworthy family. Then we're told he had two wives. He had two wives. So he must have been a man of some means. Okay, he was able to support two wives. And we're told one of the wives had children, lots of children. Okay, it's Peninnah. Hannah had no children. Now this man also seems to be God-fearing because he would go year after year to Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. He'd go year after year. He'd sacrifice there to the Lord. They'd have a feast. And during that feast, we're told how the table would look like and the conversation would look like, right? It's sad. Some of the most grievous times in people's lives are times in families, aren't they? You know, rivalries, dissensions, disunity. And here we were told, verse 6, her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. Why? Because the Lord had closed her womb. And it went on year by year. Imagine the state of Hannah. right? Here she is. Good husband. The husband seemed, we're told, Elkanah loved her, right? And here he's comforting her. Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 7 sons or 10 sons? So the husband loved Hannah. Was that enough? So, next part of the narrative, Hannah's response. How does Hannah respond to the provocation? Verse 9. This is at Shiloh, right? They're still at the tabernacle after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh. So this is actually an occasion for yearly celebration, right? Worshiping the Lord, celebrating His goodness. But for Hannah, it was not a time of celebration. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, Hannah, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. By the way, in this narrative, you see contrasts. Here you see the priest of the Lord, Eli, sitting. Hannah, what does she do? She rises up. She rose to pray. You see the priest of the Lord being passive. We're told, if you read on in chapter 2, chapter 3, because of Eli's passivity as a priest, the Lord deals with him. Eli's passive. Hannah is active. She's engaging with the Lord. And we see Eli close to the Lord, the priest of the Lord. He's not asking things from the Lord. Hannah, she asks and receives. She's the one who's actually near. Eli, even though he's geographically near, he's actually far, far from the Lord. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was deeply distressed. She prayed to the Lord, and look here, she wept bitterly. She wept bitterly. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. Interesting. She calls him, O Lord of hosts, the designation of the Lord as a sovereign, as the sovereign king of the universe. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then, she says, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Interesting prayer. She prays. She says, Lord, if you do this for me, I will do this back in return and gratitude to you. Verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, he's sitting there, the priest, he's observing her mouth. Verse 13. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put away. Put your wine away from you. Again, contrasts here. But Hannah said, no, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I'm not filled with wine. I'm not a worthless woman filled with wine. I've not drunk. But I'm pouring out, she says. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. How does the priest respond? Verse 17. Then Eli answered, go in peace, And the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Now, look here. As soon as she prayed, Hannah went. She ate. Her face was no longer sad. She didn't receive a son yet, but her face, she ate, she drank, her face was no longer sad. And we're told in due time that Hannah did conceive. Did you see here? It says, verse 20, they go back to Ramah, where their place is. Verse 20, and in due time, Hannah conceived. She bore a son. She called his name Samuel. Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. From the Lord. Okay, so two applications that I'd like to share with you. Then we'll move on to the second chapter for two more applications. The first, Hannah was a woman deeply distressed, wasn't she? The Lord had closed her womb. What does she do in her distress? What does she do? She turns to the Lord. The first thing, brothers and sisters, I'd like to encourage us with is in our distress, and I'm sure we have distresses today. There's so many of us here. We have our own personal distresses, disappointments, pain, suffering, might be because of a relationship or relationships. It might be financial stress. It might be adversity at work. We have our own disappointments. What do you do? What do we do with our disappointments? Hannah turns to the Lord. She doesn't turn away from him. Isn't it interesting? Twice we're told the Lord closed her womb. You know, in ancient cultures, fertility gods and goddesses were prevalent. We read this in Israel's history. Some of the most popular gods and goddesses were fertility goddesses, right? Hannah could have turned to idolatry. She didn't. She didn't say, this God, the God of Israel, has closed my womb. I'm turning elsewhere. Don't we do that? Could you turn, please, to, we'll read of, in Genesis 16, verse 2. Genesis 16, 2, we read of Sarah. Sarah, remember Sarah? Sarah, we're told, the Lord also closed her womb, right? And what did she do? But unlike Hannah, look what Sarah does. Genesis 16, 2. Sarah says to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. She manipulates the situation, doesn't she? She recognizes the Lord has closed my womb. I have a solution. I know how to do this. She manipulates the situation. How about Rachel? We also are told that God closed Rachel's womb. Genesis 30, verses 1 through 3. Here's another woman in the history of Israel. And look what she does when the Lord closes her womb. Genesis 30, verses 1 through 3. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, Leah. Right? She said to Jacob, give me children or I die. Wow. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Now she finds a solution, just like Sarah. Then she said, here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. Two women in the lineage of Israel. And look how they manipulate. Hannah doesn't. She turns to the Lord, the same God who closed her womb. What are your tendencies and what are our tendencies when faced with disappointment, when plans don't go my way? My tendency is to turn to my own idols. Don't you have idols in your life? I'm not talking about idols of wood or stone, but your pet idols. You know what they are. A little distraction. A little self-soothing. A little more work. A little more success. A little more drinking in the Kool-Aid of the ideologies of the world. Just a little bit. Your idols. Or another relationship. Just one more relationship. What idols do you look to? Jonah, the prophet Jonah, says this. He says, those who pay regard, those who nurture, those who tend to their pet idols, he says, will forsake their hope of steadfast love. You can't, we can't be worshiping our pet idols and hope to experience that steadfast love of the Lord. We can't. They're mutually exclusive. Hannah is a great example of coming to the Lord, turning to the Lord, and not turning away from Him. Brother, sister, today, can I encourage you? Whatever your need is, shall we turn to the Lord and not away from Him? You know, in the New Testament, we're told time and again that our weakness is opportunity for God to work when we bring to Him our weakness. See, listen to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. God, Jesus, told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. What is your weakness? Bring it to the Lord. Bring your need to the Lord. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power, did you see that? When you bring your weakness to the Lord, God fills it with His power. Didn't Hannah experience that? Here she is, a weak woman, a nobody. But there is power right there when she brought her weakness to the Lord. I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Christian way, the weak way, is foolishness to the world. They laugh at things like this, our Lord's words in Matthew 5. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you poor? Poor in spirit? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What foolishness, right? To the world, it's foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God. Brother, sister, don't be shy about bringing your weakness, your need to the Lord. He is capable. He is capable of handling it. Second application. Did you notice Hannah's prayer? I want to ask you a question. Did Hannah manipulate God to get what she wanted? Did she use God? Did she manipulate God idolatrously? No, she didn't. She didn't. We'll see it later on in her prayer. But we're told, James chapter 4, verse 2. Can we turn there, please? James chapter 4, verse 2. We'll see here a kind of asking that the Lord does here. In fact, we're told by the Lord Jesus, if you are a child of God, you will ask. That is characteristic of children, right? Parents, you know, Daddy, can I have this? Can I have that? When will you get there? All sorts of questions that kids ask. It's characteristic of children to ask. And there is a certain type of asking that the Lord hears. See, James 4:2, we're told, this is addressed to us, believers, you desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. There are types of desires, idolatrous desires, idolatrous coveting that leads to murders and quarrels and dissensions and never being satisfied. But then we're told, you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. We don't know how to ask. We don't know what to ask. We ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So how do we ask? The Lord tells us, John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Again, he says, John 16, verse 23, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What are you asking, brother? What are you asking, sister? In accordance to the will of the Lord. Ask. You know, the psalmist says, Lord, you told me, open my mouth wide and I will fill it. Our God gives. Our God hears. Our God gives when we ask according to his will and not idolatrously. Now, let's turn with the remaining time here to Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer, back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We read of Hannah's prayer from verses 1 through 10. 10 verses, but a powerful prayer of praise. Something that we can learn from and we can use in our walk with the Lord. And you see here, Hannah, as she prays, she sees what happened to her as a pattern for God's grander story, for how God accomplishes his purposes. And brother and sister, I want to encourage you this morning, what is happening with you in your life, with your weakness, in your situation, is part of God's grand story. It was Samuel, as I said, who anointed David. And it was David to whom the promise of the kingdom was given. And it was through David that we have the Messiah. You too are a link in God's chain of eternal purposes if you will obey and bow down to Him. She saw this. This lady, this woman of faith, saw this. So let's read her prayer. Chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Did you notice how many times she says, I exult. You have reversed my fortunes. And she says, "There is no one, none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." That was her experience. What is your experience with the Lord, of the Lord? Are you content merely to fill your mind with doctrine? Doctrine without experientially knowing the God of the universe is worth nothing, isn't it? Do you know the Lord? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Tasted and seen personally, experientially. She says, I know, because look, He has reversed my plight. And look what she says. This language is full of the workings of God. Verse 4, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows. And by Him, actions are weighed." And now she starts the contrast. See, she says, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn." She's alone. She's left alone. The Lord kills. The Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol. He raises up. The Lord makes poor. The Lord makes rich. He brings low. He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. See? Hasn't the Lord done this for you? Hasn't He worked in your life this way? He wants to, and He will continue to as we approach Him. Why? She says here, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world." Look how God reverses the fortunes of His people. Isn't this an amazing God? An amazing God. One commentator says this. He says, "You must catch the logic of Hannah's prayer. It is easy to react superficially to these opening scenes in 1 Samuel. What's the big deal? So Hannah has a son now? That's nice. And that rival wife, Penina, who has kids coming out her ears, has had to eat crow? So this is, I was telling my wife, you know, when I grew up in India, British English, they don't allow this kind of talk. I like American writers. This is good. So now things have been calmed down a bit at Elkanah's flat in Ramathaim Zophim, wherever that is. No, this is no piddly little affair. This is a manifestation of the way Yahweh works and of the way He will work when He brings His kingdom in its fullness. The saving help Yahweh, the Lord, gave Hannah is a foretaste and a scale model demonstration of how the Lord will do it when He does it in grand style. Isn't that amazing? God's micro salvations in your personal lives are a way He's going to work at a macro scale. One day, with the whole world will bow down at the feet of King Jesus. Look what she says, verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His anointed, to His king, and exalt the horn of His anointed. This too has puzzled people, you know, puzzled scholars, that here, at that time, there was no king in Israel, but here, Hannah refers to a king. Hannah refers to an anointed one. See, He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. That was the yearning of Hannah's heart. She saw that this God Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, who gave her a child and gave her children, the way He worked with her is how He will work with His people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, brother, sister? Salvation is coming your way. From your need, from your pain, from your suffering, God will turn it into good. He did it for Hannah. He will do it for you. That is the nature of the Lord God of Israel. Lastly, fourthly, I want to end with this. We learned of Hannah's prayer. We learned of how God answered her prayer. How about you? How about us today? How can we be encouraged? Can we approach the Lord and ask Him to help in our times of need? Can we do that? Two things I want to share with you as your brother. One, we should, when we pray, we should ask from a relationship. Only children are heard. Only children, only sons and daughters get the right to the ear of the Father. No stranger, no stranger, only sons and daughters. You know, decades, hundreds of years later, there was another prayer. A prayer by Jesus in a garden, alone. And that time, Jesus prayed in Luke 22, verse 42. He prayed, Father, not what I want, but what You want. Not my will, but Your will. If it were up to me, this pain of separation from eternal, glorious harmony and relationship with You, I would not want that on me. But Lord, Father, not my will, but Yours. Why? Why did He say that? Why did He say that? He said it because He wanted you to have the ear of God. It would not be possible. You cannot, I cannot have had the right to the ear of God without Jesus saying, not my will, but yours. Ask from a relationship. You're a child of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. Ask from a relationship. And secondly, ask according to the example of the relationship. You know, we're told in the scriptures. Actually, let's turn. Will you turn with me to Romans 8? Romans 8. This is fascinating. I hope this will be an encouragement to us as we face our own suffering. We are told here, after the Apostle Paul speaks to us about the glories of being a Christian, being a follower of the Lord, being a son of and daughter that we can call the Lord Abba Father, he says this. This is Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. He says this, the Spirit, God himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then he says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And look at this, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What comes first? Suffering comes first. Your suffering, that's right, your suffering, frustration, adversity, pain, rejection, toil, it's part of living in this world, warring with the cosmic powers of darkness. That comes first, even for Jesus. Without that, there is no glory. Without that, there is no glory. I want to close with this poem. I heard of this recently. You can come to God. And Hannah didn't know this, but you know this. You can come to God because he is empathetic and sympathetic. He can empathize with you. This is a poem written by, an American military person. The title of this poem is Jesus of the Scars. Jesus of the Scars. And he says here, the other gods were strong. You know, the other gods were strong, the idols. But thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble through a throne, to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Only Jesus can understand you truly. And through him, even you, in due time, with him, will be partakers of the eternal glory. Shall we pray? O Lord, we come to you this morning asking that you would work on our behalf. Lord, help us to turn away from our flesh, the old man, the old way of thinking, our own internal logic that seems brilliant. How foolish! The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Lord, You are the one who lift the humble, the weak, even now, around the world. You're the God who heard the prayer of mothers throughout generations. You heard the prayer of Monica for her son Augustine and made him a pillar in your church. You heard the prayer of the Indian evangelist Bhakt Singh's mother. Many of us here are here because of the prayers of godly mothers. We thank you for the women here, strong women, women of faith, women who don't buy into the bankrupt philosophies of the world, women who are secure in their part in the grand story of the world, women who don't despise the home, women who don't chase after the world's definitions of success. Oh, that you would bless this assembly. Oh, that you would cause us to be people humble in your sight and fit for exaltation by you in due time. In Jesus' name, amen.